If you have your Bibles, please turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Thank you to John, all the musicians, and the choir for leading us in music this afternoon. And before we get into God's word, let us go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time, this hour that you've ordained for your people to hear from you, to hear from your word, to effect change within our hearts, to conform us more into the image of Christ. So I pray that our hearts and minds would be attentive to hearing and receiving your truth, that it would grow within us much fruit, and that it would impact and influence not only how we live, but how we interact with those around us. I thank you for this time. Would your spirit illumine our hearts and our minds to understand and to apply these truths in a way that would honor you? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, he writes, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Titled this message, Heavenly Wisdom. Heavenly Wisdom. James, again, is about growing into Christian maturity. Now that you have been saved, how do we become sanctified? How do we grow in Christ's likeness? How are we to live out our faith? James is about growing into Christian maturity. He's writing to Jewish Christians who have been dispersed because of persecution, and now they're settling into different communities and congregations and facing different trials and temptations because of it. He encourages and exhorts them to continue to walk in wisdom by living out their faith in obedience to God. He has addressed how they are to respond to trials, how they are to respond to the word of God, how they are to respond to others, how they are to respond with faith-producing works, how they are to respond in how they speak, what they say, how they say it, and to whom they are saying it to, those in the likeness of God. All of these areas require wisdom, knowing the truth of God's word and obeying and applying the truth of God's word to your daily life. Wisdom is applying God's truth to everyday life. Therefore, wisdom is the conduct of your life. It's how you live your life. In other words, it is skillful living in this world that God has us in. The application of biblical principles to daily life comes from having a growing knowledge and understanding of God's word and obeying God's will for your life. Charles Spurgeon has said, quote, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal, but are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool, so great a fool, as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. To know how to use knowledge is to live it." That's wisdom. Wisdom according to God. Wisdom from above. Wisdom is how God intended his people to live and for his people to live that out in their lives every day. The wise person is not the intellectually smart person, the person with the highest IQ, the expert in a certain field of study, not even one with the greatest knowledge of Scripture. The wise person is the one who fears the Lord, who fears the Lord and applies the Word of God to every part of their life. The wise person is characterized by truth lived out and applied because of a love for God. Now James will address the importance of wisdom and its connection to peace and harmony. Have you ever thought about that? The connection between wisdom to peace and harmony. We see that in verse 13, 17, and 18. And also we'll see wisdom and its connection to disorder and every evil thing. Verse 14, 15, and 16. This also directly relates to the beginning of chapter 4, which we'll look at next week, to our relationships with one another, to our relationships within the body of Christ, with our relationship to this world, with our relationship to God. So from this passage, we see that there is true wisdom that is from above, and there's false wisdom, which is from below. Just as there is a saving faith that works, there's also a faith that is dead, a useless faith that doesn't work. And these have eternal consequences. The kind of wisdom you possess and pursue and promote will be evidenced in your daily life with how you live. So what wisdom are you seeking? What wisdom are you seeking? There's a true wisdom from above and there's a false wisdom from below. Which wisdom do you possess and do you promote and do you seek after? Worldly wisdom, again, will lead to disorder and chaos. Heavenly wisdom will lead to order and harmony. This false wisdom of the world is seen from the very beginning, and it leads to the fall of mankind. It's deceptive, it's destructive, it's man-centered, it stems from the heart of pride of man. It seeks to overturn God's created order and how things ought to be. Genesis 3 verse 6 says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Isaiah 5, verse 21, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." Proverbs 26, verse 12, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." What is false wisdom? To be wise in your own eyes and to disregard God and the wisdom that comes from him. Think of all the disorder and chaos that's in our world today. There's nothing new under the sun. This has been the case since the very beginning, since the fall. Think of all the disorder and chaos that there is. It's not new. It comes from seeking false wisdom, from people created in the image of God, turning and rebelling against God and seeking to be friends with the world and to hear from the world and to conduct their lives according to the wisdom of this world. Think of the Enlightenment period of reason and individualism and skepticism, or modernism, postmodernism that questions everything, or relativism that says there is no absolute truth, or ecumenism that promotes unity among different churches, Christian churches that believe different things about the Word of God. In that case, truth no longer matters if we hold to that. We can think that, we can also think of the social justice movement or the LGBTQ movement. It's false wisdom that is opposed to God's Word and truth. It's telling us how to live in opposition to God's will for us. And some have attempted to blend them together. The wisdom of this world with God's divine wisdom. And what you get when you do that is you're essentially saying that God's word is not sufficient and God's word is not authoritative and that we don't need to obey it. We don't need to listen to it. We don't need to study and seek to grow from it. You also see this in the inconsistent nature of this false wisdom that the world pursues. What one generation calls wise, the next generation will call foolish. Think of utilitarianism, whatever brings the most good to the most amount of people at a specific time. That is contrary to what the Bible teaches. Who decides what is good? Who decides what is good? What one culture decides is good, the next decides it's not. They are answering the question, what is good, without reference to God. They're answering that question without reference to God in the Bible. That's false wisdom. They have failed to see that no one is good, no, not one. And therefore, the solution is not found within ourselves. We can't make ourselves good. We can't save ourselves. To think that is to live according to the wisdom of this world. This passage is the passage that really holds and glues all of James together. Wisdom connects to every part of the Christian life, and so it is necessary and important that we know and understand this so that we can live in this world skillfully and distinctly for the Lord. In these verses, James instructs us that to live a life pleasing to God is to live with the wisdom that comes from above and not from below, so that there will be peace and not disorder, so that we are those who promote peace and not disorder. So the first thing we'll see is in verse 13, the probing question and the revealing answer. The probing question and the revealing answer. Verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? James just lays it out there. This is the question that we all must answer. Who among you is wise and understanding? And the answer to that question is answered by looking at your life, how you live, how you conduct yourself, what wisdom you're living out. This is not an issue, again, of intellectual knowledge, but one of practical godliness, one of practical holiness and sanctification. If you look at the second half of verse 13, let him show by his good behavior, his good deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. In fact, this is an imperative command. We are commanded to show by our lives godly wisdom. If you're not doing that, you're being disobedient to the Lord. This is a command. Let him show by his good behavior, his good deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. This is a warning against mere profession, just saying something, but not living it out. Saying that you're wise and understanding, yet living according to this world. James gave a similar command in relation to faith and works back in chapter 2, verse 18, where it says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Then here's the command given there. Show me your faith without the works. In other words, show me a saving faith that doesn't bear good fruit, which is impossible, and I will show you my faith by my works. We are commanded to show faith through our actions and lives, and we're commanded to show wisdom in how we live in this world. Good behavior refers to our entire way of life. Good behavior from verse 13. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds, his conduct. It's our entire way of life. It carries the idea of excellence and beauty. In other words, living life as God intended. Living life as God intended. The word used here is where we get the word calligraphy, which is attractive, beautifully formed handwriting. So this is the idea of showing attractive living and beauty through how you live your life in this world. In other words, to live a life of wisdom means there is to be a spiritual attractiveness, a spiritual beauty, a spiritual dignity about your entire way of life. That is to live a life of wisdom. That's what that means. A life of excellence and beauty, putting God on display through how you live your life according to wisdom from above as God has intended. And look at the end of verse 13. We are commanded to do this in the gentleness of wisdom. In the gentleness of wisdom. Gentleness is not being overly impressed by a sense of one's own importance. It's synonymous with humility, considerateness, reasonableness, meekness. It's a spirit that responds to all life circumstances skillfully with a heart and attitude that submits to the Lord. Sinclair Ferguson, some of you might have heard his name. He's a professor at Reformed Theological Seminary. He's also a teaching fellow at Ligonier Ministries. He's an author of many books, commentaries. He says, quote, gentleness is yielding to the will of God in his word and being submissive to him in his providence. That's what gentleness is. Gentleness is to characterize your behavior and conduct. It's how spirit-filled Christians display Christ through how they live. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Ephesians 4, verse 2, we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called, with all humility and gentleness. Colossians 3, verse 12, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All of these verses from Galatians 5, through the Spirit, Ephesians 4, our new life in Christ, Colossians 3, are in the context of how Christians are to live now that they've been born again by the Spirit of God, and the unity that we are to have in Christ and with one another. So gentleness of wisdom, again, promotes peace and harmony amongst the body and amongst our relationships with those around us. Moses, if you remember in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, is said to be very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth, because during the Exodus, many people came to Moses for him to help them sort out their lives. And one of the things that marks a Christian who is wise and meek and gentle is that people are drawn to them because this person's entire life is sensitive to the Lord. And therefore, as someone people can share their troubles and problems and difficulties and trials with, this is a person whose heart and mind is submitted to the word of God, and his or her life demonstrates a willingness and a desire to submit to the will of God in every single area, no matter what is happening. They're not just knowledgeable, but they take God's truth and are applying it in their everyday lives. They show by their good behavior, their deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. That is a wise person. Jesus is also described as gentle in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Wisdom is characterized by gentleness, by meekness. And meekness and gentleness is not weakness, according to Scripture. It's wisdom. It's God-honoring obedience that displays love for him and love for others. And so we see the connection here between a godly lifestyle and gentleness with wisdom. True wisdom produces good works, and true wisdom chooses humility and gentleness and meekness. James asks again at the beginning of verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Who among you is wise and understanding? Is your life characterized by showing good behavior, by living out life as God intended, with beauty and excellence and attractiveness? Are you characterized by gentleness? Again, gentleness being the yielding of to the will of God in his word and being submissive to him in his providence. No matter what's happening, are you submissive to the Lord, seeking to obey his word in your life? This is the probing question and the revealing answer, because it is revealed by how you live your life. How are you living your life? Now James will go on to describe and contrast false wisdom with wisdom from above. So the second point, verses 14 through 16, we'll look at the evident qualities of worldly wisdom. The evident qualities of worldly wisdom. Again, it's seen through how you live your life, so they're evident. Verse 14 again. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. This wisdom that does not come down from above leads to sinful living that will impact not only your own life, but the lives of those around you. It leads to a life that is lived opposed to God's word and God's will. It leads to a life of disorder and greater evil. Verse 14 provides a contrast to good behavior in the gentleness of wisdom. The command given there was to show it with your life. Show these deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Here, it says in verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. James gives us two other imperative commands in the second half of this verse. The two commands here are do not be arrogant and do not lie against the truth. Do not be arrogant and do not lie against the truth. To be arrogant means to boast against or to exalt over others. To lie is to say something that God did not say or to not tell the truth. To boast about being wise when one is displaying bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart is to be arrogant. And it's to lie against the truth about what wisdom really is and what wisdom really does. And not only that, it opposes God's word. It demeans and dishonors God's truth. And to lie against the truth is a characteristic of an unbeliever and a false profession. 1 John 1 verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John speaks in black and white terms with great contrast. But again, these are things that characterize your life. These are patterns. This is not a, I failed in this area one time, and therefore I'm an unbeliever, or my profession is false. No, this is a pattern of your life as you look over the entirety of your life. Are you persevering in truth, or are you giving in to the things of this world? Again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 28, verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. To lie against the truth is to not see things as they really are. It's professing to be wise, but yet are fools. The Apostle Peter was confronted about this. Again, we talked about the characterization of your life. Though we have evidence of Peter's disobedience at times and grave disobedience, his life was characterized as one given over to the Lord in service to him. In Matthew 16, Jesus foretells his death and resurrection, and Peter said to Jesus, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Jesus, rebuking Peter, responds, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. However, if a person's pattern of life is one of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in the heart, that person is pridefully deceived and living a lie, claiming to be wise but conducting themselves in a way that denies that very claim. The reason that James can draw this conclusion is that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are contrary to gentleness and meekness and humility. To display the gentleness of wisdom in how we are to live is contrary to that. If humility marks the wise person, these negative evident qualities exclude a person from being considered wise. This is a heart issue. This is a heart issue that does not respond to the word of God because there's no spirit of God within them to produce and effect change and transformation and living according to wisdom from above. The word translated as selfish ambition was used to describe politicians who were only in it for their own gain, who had a personal agenda to accomplish at the expense of others. And we see there a lot of things have not changed. It describes those who cause disputes, dissensions, divisions. What can I get out of this? What is best for me? Everyone else is just in my way if I can't get that. This is a quality of worldly wisdom that says do whatever you can to get to the top, to exalt yourself, to be satisfied and have power and authority in those who worship and honor you. Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. In Romans 2, speaking of the righteous judgment of God, it says, God will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, not eternal life, but it says wrath and indignation. James goes on to state, if you look at verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is, hear the description, earthly, natural, demonic. Earthly wisdom means of the earth. Philippians 3, verse 17 through 19 says, brethren, join in following my example. This is the Apostle Paul. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God, lowercase g, is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Those who set their minds on earthly things, Paul says, are enemies of the cross of Christ. They have failed to see life outside of themselves and the purpose for which they were created. They see no need for a savior. They see no need for Christ because it's all found within themselves. This is earthly, natural. This is in distinction to spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 14 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Jude 19 describes the natural man as worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8 says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Earthly, natural, thirdly, demonic. This refers to things pertaining to demons. In James chapter 2, verse 19, he mentioned that even the demons have a knowledge of God and who Christ is, yet no actual faith, because they bear no fruit for God. He compares a faith without works and knowledge only to the faith of demons. In chapter 3, verse 6, he mentions that an uncontrolled tongue can become a tool for evil, for Satan, to be used by him in spreading the fire of hell, of the pain and terrible consequences that our words speak. This demonic wisdom leads you to live according to the prince of the power of the air, to live according to the lowercase g god of this world, Satan, who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. And if you notice verse 16 again, James gives us the reason and the result. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing." The word translated disorder is related to the word unstable that James used in chapter 1, verse 8. And restless, which James used in chapter 3, verse 8, of this always seeking evil, always seeking to break free and cause havoc. It creates chaos and confusion and instability. This is contrary to who God is and his will for us and for how this world should be. 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." So this false wisdom leads to disorder and every evil thing. That just means all types of sins, all kinds of sins. Are you living according to earthly wisdom? Are you living according to natural wisdom? Are you living according to this wisdom that is described as demonic? Are you living with only yourself in mind? Do you have bitter jealousy? Do you have selfish ambition in your heart? Do you just think about yourself and only wanting to exalt yourself and getting ahead at the expense of others? Are you jealous of what other people have? Are you envious? Do you want to take that from them? Are you arrogant? Are you lying against the truth? Do you think that you are wise and understanding? Remember, James asked us this question, verse 13. Do you think you are wise and understanding when in fact you are not? Do you live according to the world? Is the life you're living evidenced of the qualities of worldly wisdom? James has laid out for us the evident qualities of worldly wisdom. Now he'll contrast that with verses 17 and 18, the evident qualities of godly wisdom. The evident qualities of godly wisdom. Verse 17, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This wisdom that we just read and heard is wisdom from above. The source and giver of this wisdom is God. James 1:17, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Wisdom is a gift from God. Wisdom is a gift from God. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." James chapter 1, verse 5, "If God gives wisdom," it says, "if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him, but he must ask in faith without any doubting." In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul prays for the saints in Ephesus that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 says, acquire wisdom. Verse 7 in Proverbs 4 says, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. Proverbs 2, verse 2, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Proverbs 3, verse 13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom. Proverbs 8, verse 11, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. We are to pray and ask for wisdom and seek to acquire wisdom because, verse 17, wisdom from above is pure, it's peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. These are the evident qualities of wisdom from above. If you listen to those verses, it sounds very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 9. It says there, blessed are the poor in spirit, this idea of humility and gentleness and meekness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is from the Sermon on the Mount from the lips of Jesus, who James was well aware of, being his half-brother, being around his entire ministry, seeing his life lived out perfectly without sin. He was taught by the wisdom of God himself in the flesh. He saw it, and now he believes it, and now he's living it out. All of these qualities that James lists here in verse 17, he has already mentioned in his letter and will continue to mention throughout the rest of his letter. They're all qualities that are evidenced. They're displayed in your life through your thoughts, your actions, your behavior, your conduct, your attitude, your speech. Again, this section on wisdom really ties this whole letter together. To grow in Christian maturity is to walk in wisdom, is to choose wisdom from above rather than the wisdom of this world. Also, all of these descriptions of wisdom are, it doesn't show in your English translations, but they're alliterated in the Greek language. They all start with the letter E, which is meant for it to stand out as it was being read and heard and taught. This is what is emphasized. This is what you must know. Wisdom comes from above. It's a gift of God. You must seek and acquire it and pray for it. This wisdom from above is pure, it says, because God is holy, because God is perfect. So his pure wisdom and word is the source of making us pure and holy. Psalm 19, verse 8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And again, Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The second evident quality is peace, peaceable. Peaceable means a spirit of harmony in relation to others. A spirit of harmony in relation to others. Gentle has the idea, again, of yielding, of being kind, of not insisting on one own right. Philippians 4, verse 5 says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Reasonable, the next quality. This word is only used once here in the New Testament. It means easily persuaded. It has the idea of compliant, ready to obey. This is not a weak gullibility to everything you hear, but a willing deference to others when appropriate, according to the word and will of God. That's reasonable. Full of mercy. This is compassion, kindness, concern expressed for someone in need. Good fruits speak about the products of faith and the application of wisdom to your life. They bear good fruits. Unwavering. This means without partiality, undivided in commitment and conviction before the Lord. Without hypocrisy means sincere, having nothing to hide, genuine. To have wisdom means you don't have to wear a mask. This is not COVID mask. This is a mask that you put on to make yourself seem like you're a follower of Christ. But in fact, you're just acting like one. Putting on a facade or a mask as one would do for a play, to play act, to be someone else. And we need to know that God sees behind the mask. God sees to the very core of our hearts. He knows every single thing about us. He knows if we're jealous. He knows if there's selfish ambition. He knows if we're trying to hide our sins. God sees behind the mask. He sees very into the depths of our hearts. God knows that you are lying against the truth. He knows your heart. Wisdom is living without having to hide anything. You see the freedom in following godly wisdom, wisdom from above. You don't have to hide anything. It's without hypocrisy. It's without hypocrisy. Your life will demonstrate that you are pursuing holiness and godly living. You can live unashamedly. You can live with confidence. You can live boldly and zealously before the Lord and for the Lord. Because you have nothing to hide. You're living according to His perfect will. You're responding to sin properly. You're applying God's truth to your everyday life, which will lead to greater and greater maturity in Christ's likeness. This is God's will for your sanctification. And so verse 18 says, "The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The fruit of righteousness refers to good fruits that result from salvation. The fruit of righteousness refers to good fruits that result from salvation. There's a lot of different interpretations on this verse. If you care to look more into it or study it, or you can come talk to me after about what these different positions are and how different commentators and interpreters have translated them. I'm just going to give you, from the product of my study, what I believe to be the interpretation based upon the context and the grammar. So the fruit of righteousness refers to good fruits that result from salvation. The seed whose fruit is righteousness produces fruits of righteousness in your life. What's in the heart comes out of your life, out of your heart in conduct. Fruits of righteousness. James just talked about the inconsistency of the tongue by giving practical proof and natural proof. Here's the same idea and teaching that a good tree will bear good fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit, nor can a good tree bear bad fruit. Wisdom from above will be evidenced in your life, and an indispensable part of that will be peace. Will be peace. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, in looking at this phrase, fruit of righteousness, says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." You've been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now you live out and bear fruits of righteousness by making peace. Hebrews 12, verse 11, "All discipline for the moment." Again, this is regards to specifically Christians. "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Godly wisdom produces peace, but it also promotes peace. It doesn't just produce peace, it promotes peace in your life. Matthew 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." This is not peace at the expense of truth. This is not peace at the expense of truth or sin or error or something not according to the word of God and His will. Let's just all get along. And let's sweep sin under the rug. It's no big deal. Let's just celebrate and approve same-sex marriage so that we can have peace. This is not peace at the expense of truth. And this is also not every single relationship will have peace. This is not every single relationship will have peace. This is peace according to truth by those who are applying wisdom. But in order for there to be peace, there has to be a mutual application of wisdom from above. But if there's only one side that is doing that, then there may not always be reconciliation. There may not always be peace. But you can still, verse 17, be peaceable. Romans 12, verse 18, "So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." This is similar to our study in biblical forgiveness. There is no true forgiveness without repentance. But there can be a heart and humble spirit and attitude of a willingness to forgive that is grounded upon the truth of understanding and recognizing the reality of our salvation and how much we have been forgiven. And so we are ready. We are willing, not harboring any sinful thoughts or attitudes, and we're praying. We cannot forgive when it comes to biblical forgiveness in a way that Christ did not forgive. But we can have the right heart. And the same thing when it comes to peace within our relationships. So again, going back to James' probing question and the revealing answer, are you wise and understanding? Are you wise and understanding? What qualities are being evidenced in how you live? Worldly, natural, demonic wisdom, or wisdom from above that is pure, gentle, full of good fruits and mercy? Are you wise and understanding? And there's some things we need to know about this wisdom from above, this true wisdom that's divine, this godly wisdom. First, true wisdom is only found in Christ. If there's anyone sitting here that thinks you can find true wisdom apart from Christ, that's not what God says. And God gives objective truth. True wisdom is only found in Christ. Wisdom is what you need to live a God-honoring life of worship to Him. And so you must look to Christ if you are to do that. You must believe upon Christ if you are to receive this wisdom from above and live wisely. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Colossians 2 verse 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4, therefore if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, if Christ is to be our life and is our life, and He's the wisdom of God, we are to live out that wisdom of God, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. True wisdom is only found in Christ. Secondly, true wisdom is found in knowing God. True wisdom is found in knowing God, meaning fearing God and loving God and therefore obeying God. True wisdom is found in knowing God, which means fearing God, loving God, and obeying God. Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Do you have a fear of God? Do you know who God is? If you truly know who God is, you will fear Him. You will reverence Him. You will fall to your knees and worship Him because of how great He is. And do you love God? Do you truly love God? Are your affections and desires inclined in the direction of pleasing Him, honoring Him, obeying Him? True wisdom, thirdly, is found in the Word of God and is applied to daily life. Make sure you hear both of those aspects. True wisdom is found in the Word of God, that's where you look, and is applied to daily life. James 3 verse 13, let him show by his good behavior his good deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Taking that knowledge from Scripture and from God, applying it to daily life. Are you reading God's Word? Are you spending time with God? Are you seeking to grow in your knowledge and understanding of His Word? And from James, are you quick to hear God's Word? Are you applying God's Word? Are you just hearers and not appliers, not doers? Because James says if that's the characteristic pattern of your life, you're deceiving yourselves, you're deluding yourselves. Fourthly, true wisdom is found in prayer. James, again, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, if any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. How gracious and merciful and good is God to us. We lack wisdom, and he provides. He always provides, generously, without reproach. We cannot blame God. If we don't have wisdom from God and we're seeking, we must be asking with doubt. Because this is a statement of fact, a promise. If you ask God in faith, he will grant you wisdom. True wisdom is found in prayer. Fifthly, true wisdom can only be applied by a born-again, from above, spirit-filled believer because it is done in love and obedience to God and received as worship by God. Again, true wisdom can only be applied by a born-again, from above, spirit-filled believer because only a spirit-filled believer is doing these deeds and works and fruits in love, in obedience to God. And it's received and accepted from the Lord as worship. Unbelievers can, in a sense, do what Scripture says and commands. But their heart isn't set on the glory of God. They may be kind to their neighbor. They may not steal. They may not lie. But their heart is not one that's given over into fear and love of the Lord. And that's the reason for their obedience. It's self-centered, not God-focused. So true wisdom can only be applied by a born-again, spirit-filled believer who has the Spirit of God within them, empowering them, enabling them to please the Lord in obedience. 1 Corinthians again 2:14-16. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the capital S Holy Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, unregenerate man, fleshly man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Another application, this is why you cannot biblically counsel a non-believer. This is why you cannot biblically counsel a non-believer. They cannot apply biblical principles to their daily life because they don't have the Spirit of God. To seek to do so would be a fruitless task. What they need is the gospel. That is their greatest need. Before they can apply principles from Scripture, be obedient to the commands of Scripture, they must have the Spirit of God working within them. And so you cannot counsel an unbeliever with this word. You have to evangelize. You have to make disciples. You have to give them good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. They must know that they are not good, that they can't save themselves, that they have sinned against the Holy God, that they deserve death and punishment and condemnation for an eternity. They must look outside of themselves for a savior. They must look to the perfect one, Jesus Christ, who came, lived the perfect life, died in their place as a substitute, so that they would be granted forgiveness for their sins, that they would be free to live a life that's pleasing, that they would be born again by the Spirit of God, so that they could live a Spirit-filled life of obedience and worship to him. They need the good news to make them born again spiritually in order to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And so it begins with directing their mind and attention to the good news and calling them to repentance and faith. That is their greatest need. And because we want to help, we want to provide them with their greatest need. Confront them with it. Only then can their hearts and minds be properly addressed and transformed by the truth of Scripture, by the Holy Spirit being applied. It's dangerous to mix the wisdom of this world with godly wisdom, or to look to earthly wisdom when it comes to understanding man and the solution to their problems. It draws them away from their need for a savior because they can do it on their own. It downplays truth. It elevates feelings. Feelings now become the determiner of truth. God's truth is lowered. Problems are not properly addressed because sin is an issue of the heart that only the Spirit of God can transform and that only the wisdom of God can renew by the renewing of minds and their thinking, which will lead to the appropriate response. This is why it's so critical to understand what God has to say about wisdom. Because where we seek our wisdom will not only affect how we speak, which is what James has just talked to us about. Where we seek wisdom and consume wisdom and what wisdom we possess will be what was spoken from us, from our mouths. And James has just warned us about the power of the tongue, the destructive, devastating consequences that it could have. Imagine spreading worldly wisdom as if it could save. A lot of deception. Again, it's earthly. It's natural. It's demonic. It will also impact our relationships with one another and with God, as we'll see in chapter 4, and stir up within us a divided heart between the world and God, which James will have very strong things to say about. We see this relationship between wisdom from above with righteousness, peace, order, harmony, gentleness, whereas we see this worldly wisdom that has a relationship with disorder, selfish ambition, bitter jealousy. Not just that, everything else, basically, every evil thing. True wisdom is described as heavenly, spiritual, and godly, whereas false wisdom is described as earthly, natural, demonic. Complete contrast. God desires our complete, undivided heart towards Him. He wants all of us. He wants us to look to Him and ask Him for wisdom, to live this life in a way that would be pleasing to Him. Again, don't confuse wisdom with knowledge. I'm not saying all of these things that are in this world, education and pursuing degrees in history and science, I'm not saying these things are bad. I'm talking about wisdom, the application of the knowledge that you have. And there's only one sort of knowledge that will direct godly wisdom in how you live that out. And that's wisdom from above. And that's where you should seek it, is from God Himself, who will grant it to you generously and without reproach. Which wisdom is being evidenced in your life? Which wisdom is being evidenced in your life? Not just that, what wisdom do you want to be evidenced in your life? And it's more than that. It's not just wanting this wisdom to be evidenced in your life. James says, command, show me. Let your life show it. Also examine your heart, because evidence of wisdom from below is a heart that is pulled apart from God in raising and honoring self rather than God. Which wisdom is being evidenced in your life? Worldly wisdom will ultimately lead to death. Godly wisdom will lead to joy, peace, and eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth that it contains. We thank You for the power that it has to give new life to spiritually dead hearts, to make them alive, to cause and effect transformation in how we live and what we pursue and what our affections are in. We ask now that our hearts would be turned towards You in complete obedience, complete devotion, and wholehearted desiring of walking in deeds of gentleness and wisdom. Father, help us to truly examine our lives. This passage is maybe a difficult one for us to hear, but as we know, all good things come from You. And even these warnings within Your word are gracious gifts to those who may be unsure about where they are with You. But You are patient. You are merciful. And we know that anyone who comes to You in repentance and faith, You will receive, and they will never be cast out. So I pray for those who are Yours, that this would bring great assurance and comfort and encouragement, that would we excel still more in our prayers for seeking wisdom from You and the application of that truth to our lives. For those who are not in Christ, I pray that this message from your word on the type of wisdom that honors you would bring about conviction, would bring about repentance and faith, would bring about and result in new life in Christ, so that they can experience how it is that they are truly to live in this world and how this world ought to be, and that they would display this spiritual gentleness and attractiveness and beauty and excellence, and ultimately to put you on display so that others may see you, so that our lives would be brought under your sovereignty and your lordship, and no matter what happens, we can make you known with joy and peace and harmony. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.